Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you this morning because our lessons on prayer, how fitting that we have prayer requests. And just sitting around our tables, God, I know in my own mind I'm thinking of so many requests, things I'm praying for, people I'm praying for, circumstances, situations, because, Father, quite frankly, on this side of heaven, life is very complicated and dynamics in our lives can become tangled, and there are circumstances we walk through, and there are people we love, Father, that are lost, and there are people that we love that are hurting, and there are people that we know and love that are sick. And so we lift up this morning those who have been mentioned, and also, Father, those who are on our heart. Even now, you see our hearts. You see those on our hearts whom we're hurting for. And so, Lord, I pray, I ask you, would you move? Would you comfort? Would you heal? Would you, Father, give peace? We pray especially for our own pastor, Brother Greg, as he is with his mother and his sister, and his children are there, I'm sure, and God, they're grieving over the loss of his dad. We pray you'll meet their every need. God, we thank you for prayer. It's such a blessing to have access to you. And so this morning, I pray that you would speak to us as we study your word together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so for the next few weeks, I want to lead us in a series of lessons. They're kind of random, on prayer. And I'm doing this selfishly for myself because I need this. Do you need this too? Are there things in your life that you're praying and you're praying and you're praying about? I know you probably have a list and you're going, and a lot of times you look at that list and you don't see a lot of movement on that list as to answers. And I just feel like we need encouragement in the area of prayer. I know I do. And so I just said, Lord, what am I going to be teaching in Sunday school? And that was the thing that I just kept coming back to. Encouragement in the area of prayer. Now, I would say that studying our Bibles, putting God's Word in our heart, meditating on God's Word is probably so important, most important, but that needs to be leading us into our prayer closets. That's the result of knowing God's Word. And as we just have already said this morning, many of you are walking through difficult circumstances, different areas of brokenness, hard relationships. Maybe there's come a diagnosis in your group that you love that's not a good diagnosis. And so James says, look on your handout with me. This is what James says to us this morning. I want you to give it a good look. Is anyone among you suffering? What should that person do? That person should pray. You know, I just think about what a wonderful gift prayer is. It is a fantastic resource that God has given us. And so I want us to spend some time looking at scriptures. Let's go to Philippians 4 and let's let that scripture come into our heart this morning. And there Paul tells us, now look, be anxious about nothing. Well, now that's easy to say, isn't it? Be anxious about nothing. When I feel that anxiety rising up in my heart, what am I to do? Well, here he tells us. But in everything, instead of being anxious, you go get in your prayer closet. In everything by prayer and supplication, along with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I just couldn't resist this. Let's listen to those very same verses out of the Living Bible. I mean, the Message. I love the Message just to read devotionally sometimes. Listen to what the Message says, how the Message interprets those very same verses. And this is what it says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape our worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns, and before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. I love the way that said that. Now, today's lesson I'm going to take from Luke 11. And so I put that scripture on your tables. And I hope this is going to encourage you to be a woman of prayer this morning, to pray and not faint. Let me read it to you. Go there and see. He said, now, then Jesus said to them. Jesus is talking to his disciples now. And this is Jesus talking to us this morning too. Let's see what Jesus wants to tell us this morning. Then Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, his friend answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now that's the little parable. And then Jesus makes an application. So, I, Jesus, say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of your friends is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, you know, when you study your Bible, context is always the key. And so let's talk about the context of these verses. Jesus and his disciples were together, and Jesus was praying. Jesus was always praying, always praying. He had such a powerful prayer life. His disciples watched him. They witnessed his prayer life. They wanted to pray the same way. They wanted to be dynamic in prayer too. I think about other people I know who have dynamic prayer lives. They're always the ones I call to say, hey, would you pray for this situation? I want a powerful prayer life. I say this all the time. I love Hudson Taylor's biography because I'm reading it for the third time right now. But the thing that strikes me about him so much is the power of his prayer life. He was so busy, stretched so thin, so many demands on his life, and yet he always gave prayer priority in his life. And that was actually the key to everything that happened through Hudson Taylor. And so when he finished praying in this chapter, when Jesus finished praying, and by the way, we think about the Lord's Prayer coming from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. It's also repeated here in Luke 11. And so when he got through, they asked Jesus, teach us to pray, just like the same wording in the Sermon on the Mount. And he gives them the Lord's Prayer. This is how you're to pray, he says. And then he followed that prayer in chapter 11 with this little parable about prayer. It's really a remarkable passage. It starts out simply, there's a little village in Judea, and there's a man who's living there. And a friend has come unexpectedly to his house at midnight. Now, that wouldn't be nice to have somebody show up at your house at midnight, but he did. He didn't have anything to feed his friend. His friend was hungry. And so it starts out with this kind of a situation, and it's going to end with a verse that has some very deep theology in it. So let's write some things down about prayer. When it comes to prayer, I want you to write this down. Our view of God affects how we pray. The way we think about God, the way we size God up, it has a big influence on my faith and believing Him for what I'm going to pray about and entrusting Him to answer me. Let's write something else down. When it comes to prayer, our greatest need in prayer is to know our God. We need to believe in Him, we need to trust in Him, and we need to know Him. Let's talk for a minute about just who God is. Who exactly is it that we're praying to? As we study our Bible, we discover so many amazing things about the nature and the character of God. Let's write a few things down. This is just a drop in the bucket, but I just want to just give you a little sampling about who God is. As we come to know Him, He's eternal. Write that down. He always was, He always is, He always will be. He's also very powerful. He's powerful. We're studying Genesis on Thursday mornings. What kind of power is it where a person speaks and the whole universe comes into being? That is some kind of power right there. And then write this down. He's holy, holy, holy. Only light. There is no darkness in God at all. And then write this down. He is unchangeable. He will never change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then this big word, He's omniscient. That just means He knows everything. He knows that. Listen, if He created everything, then He knows about everything. And then this big word, He's also omnipresent. You know what? He's everywhere. You cannot hide from Him. There's nowhere in this universe you can go and get away from our God. He's purposeful. Everything He does has a purpose. And lastly, He's sovereign. Write that down. Now, this one is just my favorite thing about God, because that helps me feel safe. Nothing's happening in my world that is helter-skelter, out of control. No, He's reigning, He's ruling over every detail of His creation. In my life, and in the lives of everyone on this planet. He's big. He's big. He's beyond, above, outside of all the contingencies that go on in His created universe. And then write this down. He's transcendent. That means He's high. He's lofty. He is majestic. He is lifted up. He's working to perfection His plan for the whole universe and for all of mankind. He has everything under control for all time. And He has perfect knowledge. He's bringing to pass the plan which He ordained from the very, very beginning. Now, let me pull out just two out of that list, the ones I said sovereign is one of my favorites. I want to pull out one more, and that is omnipotent. He knows the plan. That's the sovereignty. And he has the power to work the plan. That's his omnipotence. He has perfect knowledge. Nothing is ever going to change his plan. Now, as I consider him, all these realities about God raise the question, well, Teresa, gosh, just look how big he is. Look how huge he is. Look how powerful he is. Look how sovereign he is. Wow, he's just amazing in every way. Every facet of the gem of God that you turn is sparkling with brilliance and unbelievable, incredible things about him. Do you ever just feel like, I'm such a tiny speck in the whole scheme of things? I mean, really, I'm just a little piece of dust here. Why should I even bother to pray? I mean, he's so huge, and somehow all of who he is can, in a way, squelch my prayer life a little bit. Because I feel like my little requests are so puny. Do you ever feel like that? See, knowing these things about God can take the heart out of our prayers sometimes. Because I'm so small, I'm so insignificant, I certainly don't want to go and bother God. God is busy. I mean, he's up there. He knows what's going on. He's working everything to his ultimate plan and design. So if I'm told to pray, maybe all I need to do is just kind of like go in for a little brief minute and say, oh, my God, I really hate to bother you. It's me, insignificant me. I'm the one you know who messes up all the time, right? I know you're really busy. I know that history is your story. But there's something we have to remember this morning, and that is that we are told in Scripture, we are commanded to pray. And Jesus even gave us a model prayer to use. Now, we've been through that prayer in our Sunday school class several times. And so I'm just sort of reiterating some of the teaching of the Lord's Prayer. But we still can get left with this sort of a nagging problem, this wondering, well, how exactly do my small prayers fit into God's whole scheme of his sovereignty? Because understanding the full view of God, his character, and his nature really can maybe sort of have that little squelching effect on my prayer life. Now, back in the Old Testament, Saul was the first king. And then Saul was followed by David. And then David was followed by his wise son Solomon. And then Solomon was followed with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And in the days of those two sons, the kingdom of Israel split into two parts. And there was Judah and Benjamin, those two tribes. They formed the southern kingdom, and they kept their capital in Jerusalem. The 10 other tribes went, and they made their capital in Samaria. Guess what God did? Because both of those went into idolatry and into immorality and into evil, and they strayed from God. And when they did, God judged them. Now, he judged the northern kingdom first. And the big country of Assyria came and conquered them. And then he judged Judah, the southern kingdom, next. And they were taken into a 70-year captivity into Babylon. And you know about that out of the Old Testament. Their city was completely destroyed. Completely destroyed. The beautiful temple that Solomon had built, it was a wonder of the world, and it was completely destroyed. The whole city. The gates were burned. The wall was completely torn down. The city was under huge distress. And they had a huge reproach. All of the countries around, they just were ashamed to everyone around them. And then they were released to go back. And Nehemiah was a key leader during that time. You've heard his name. And Nehemiah heard, when he heard about what had happened to his country, he was absolutely broken-hearted. And I want you to look on your handout. I want you to see how Nehemiah responded to the terrible state that his nation was in. And we're going to look in the first chapter of Nehemiah. It says, "Now it came about when I, Nehemiah, heard these words." He heard the words about his city that had been destroyed. "I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days." He was absolutely brokenhearted. Look what he did. "And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Now I want you to listen to his prayer. Listen to how he prayed. "I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." He knew God was sovereign. He understood God's greatness. He understood that his nation had a covenant with God and that God was going to be faithful to that covenant. He understood God was gracious, that God was loving. He wanted to pray that God would show that loving kindness to the remnant that was left and to those who would keep his commandments. Look at verse 6. Let's continue the prayer. "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayers of thy servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel." He really went to God. He was storming the gates of heaven, and he is saying, "God, open up your ears. Look at our situation." We're to do the same thing. Why are we so timid? Why are we so intimidated in prayer? That certainly was not Nehemiah's approach. Have you ever heard the saying, "Well, that took a lot of gall"? Have you heard that? Or have you heard the saying that says, "Well, I don't know where that came from"? Or, "Well, that took a lot of nerve"? Meaning, "Teresa, I just don't know about me being so bold with God in prayer. I mean, because of who he is, I'm just a little timid. I'm a little intimidated." And what is the answer? Let's write some things down. Write this down. We become the means, a part of God's means, through which prayer brings about answers. We become a part of God's means through prayer. In other words, God, yes, he's ordained the end from the beginning. But then you know what God does? He uses you and I as part of his plan. He uses our prayer as part of his plan. So I want to say this about prayer to you this morning. Prayer is not about me changing God's mind. Prayer is not about changing God's plan. Prayer is not about giving him information he doesn't already have or tweaking circumstances that he may not have anticipated. But I want you to write this down. Prayer is simply about being used by God. And that is why the Bible tells us to pray. Now, here's the deal about prayer. You know, I'm praying. Right now, there's a situation in my life that I've been praying now. I'm in my second year. Every morning, praying for this particular situation. And you know what? It's a very tough situation. Somebody I love very dearly But you know, even as I'm coming in the morning and I'm just laying this down at God's throne, I can enjoy the goodness of God in my life through prayer because I'm anticipating God to answer my prayer. I don't know how long it's going to take. I really don't. But I'm anticipating God to pray. I think my prayer is part of the means of God bringing the answer into reality in the life of someone I love dearly. It's a situation that I can't really speak in. I'm at a loss. There's nothing I can do. Prayer is the only thing I can do. But prayer is powerful. I believe prayer is powerful. Do you? I really believe prayer is powerful. Now, every once in a while, I'll start thinking in my mind, well, maybe I should go and say this and do this and da, da, da. And then God just says, no. You're going to mess everything up if you go. You just need to pray, Teresa. You see why I need this lesson? God allows you and I to take part in what He's doing on earth. It's amazing to think that God uses us. We don't have a clue about the future. He does. He uses us to accomplish His eternal ends. And so the Bible tells us how to pray. So let's write this down. Prayer is how God's infinite wisdom and power and perfect purpose are brought together to accomplish His will. That's a big statement, but I like what it says. You and I are participating in His unfolding purpose in the lives of others through prayer. So write it this way. Prayer is how we participate in God's unfolding purpose. And that is what we're going to see in our little story today. This little parable. Now go back to verse 8 out of Luke 11. I want to highlight a word in there. It's the word persistence in verse 8. Now, some versions use this word, and it's a synonym, and I want you to write it down. It's sort of an old-timey word, but I like this word. I think it gives a little more meaning than persistence. It's the word importunity. Have you heard of that word? Importunity. It's a little different than the word opportunity. According to the dictionary, the word opportunity means that you are in a circumstance that is favorable to you. But importunity, let's see what that word means. It means something different. It is a word that has urgency associated with it. You know, opportunity just simply means I'm just moving into this favorable circumstance in life, but importunity is a word that has an urgency attached to it. Let's write some other things down about it. Some dictionaries translate it this way: troublesomely urgent, troublesomely urgent, or overly persistent. Those are some good adjectives there. Troublesomely, I've never heard anybody use that before. Here's another thing to write down. Annoyingly, I can't even talk this morning. Annoyingly relentless. It's sort of a hyper word. Now let's go back to our story. What is happening in our story? Well, this guy finally gets out of his bed. He gives the man what he wants. Because this man is overly persistent, annoyingly persistent, troublesomely urgent. This guy had a lot of nerve coming at that time of the night. Now, I would never go to my neighbor in the middle of the night just to borrow some bread. I would not do it. You mean, Teresa, I'm supposed to pray like this guy? I'm supposed to come at midnight and be overly, annoyingly, troublesomely persistent. And I'm telling you, that is what Jesus is teaching us here about prayer. Let's look more closely at the parable. Jesus just jumps right in. The subject is prayer. He's given them the model prayer. And while he's still on the same subject, in the same location, at the same time, with the same disciples, he adds this little parable because he knew the question would come up. You know, if I'm praying, God, I want your kingdom to come. God, I want your will to be done on earth. Oh, your kingdom and your will and your purpose. Well, that might leave me with a nagging wonder about, well, why should I even pray? Because you know what? God's kingdom's coming, right? And God's will is going to be done, right? And his purpose will happen, right? So, I mean, that might throw a little water on my own prayer. And so Jesus tells this story about a man who's coming to a friend at midnight for three little pieces of bread. Now, this teaching on prayer addresses the question that we might ask, should I be reluctant? No, you should not. This is giving you permission. And so Jesus just jumps in this story into our daily lives. He gives this simple story. Let me give you a little kind of a context to Israel and living in a little village. You know what? They didn't have a Walmart, and they didn't have a convenience store on every corner. And the truth of the matter is, little villages, they kind of survived together. And so you know what you did every day? You got up every day, and you made bread for the day. And then at the end of the day, your bread was gone, and guess what you did the next day? You got up, and you made bread again. There weren't preservatives. There was no electricity. There was no way to put things in the refrigerator. You didn't have a stockpile of food. You didn't have a pantry with cans of things in it. Really and truly, it was a battle for bread every day. That's the way it was with their life. So here's this man who has a neighbor, and so he just goes right to him at midnight. And that's really the worst time to visit somebody because, listen, back then there was no TV. There were no late night shows. There were no street lights. I mean, when night came and darkness fell, it was dark. And people went to bed as soon as it got dark. And that's because they were up and at work at 6 a.m. in the morning when light happened. So nobody is awake at midnight. And so here he comes at midnight. He says, look, I just need three loaves. That would have been like three pieces of a small flatbread that they had. And they would take that and they would dip it in olive oil, or they would spread it with some kind of a fruit spread, and that would have been enough for an evening meal. But that's not really an emergency. Have you ever gone to bed without a meal? Rarely, but sometimes we have, right? He wasn't saying, look, my wife's having a baby, wake up. Or somebody broke their leg, wake up. Or there's robbers in my house, I need help. No, that's not what he's saying. He's just saying, hey, I just need three loaves of bread, three little pieces. And this guy's thinking, what in the world? He's waking me up for a midnight snack. This is ridiculous. But actually, this man is being so kind and generous to his friend that has showed up at midnight. He's going to, I mean, he was woke up too at midnight to let the friend in. And now he's going to all these extra measures to feed his friend who arrived unexpectedly. But you see, the Jewish people, they just majored on hospitality. It was just part of their social and their religious duty. So he had this difficult dilemma. And so he doesn't want to be ungracious to his friend, and he goes to his neighbor and he says, look, it's not for me, it's for someone who's been on a long journey. Now obviously this man was hungry, and first of all he just flat out refuses. Nope, not going to get up, don't bother me, the door's shut, I'm in bed, if you wake my children up I'm going to kill you. Now if you were in this situation, what would you do? The whole thing seems rather presumptuous and very bothersome because it's not really an emergency. Just tell this guy, go to bed, we'll feed you in the morning. And so we see the friend said, I'm not going to get up. This is too much trouble. And then in verse 8, look at it, Jesus just jumps to the point of the story. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, because of his importunity, because of his brashness, because of his boldness, I'm going to get up and give him as much as he needs. And so write this on your handout. The emphasis here in this story is on his boldness at asking at such an inopportune time. And it is a perfect illustration for us. We can go to God and we can say, God, I know this feels so inappropriate. I mean, it's not a big thing. It's just a little thing that I'm coming to you about. And I mean, can I really interrupt you because you're running the whole universe and there are big things that are going on in our world. And yet I have this little three loaf need in my life. I just need you, God, to sit down and listen to me. And look at this and not be distracted. I've got some things I need in my world. That just kind of seems over the top. But I'm telling you this morning, it isn't. How can you say that, Teresa? Because Jesus has just told us that. And the picture here is of a shameless nerve, a boldness of coming to God with things that seem almost ridiculous to us. And just going into his presence with those needs. He's teaching us how to be invasive in our prayers. How to be bold in our prayers. Now go back to the parable with me. This man responded not because of friendship, but because of irritation. He's in contrast to God, by the way. God never sleeps and God never slumbers, so you aren't going to ever wake God up. And if this man would give his friend what he wanted, not for friendship, but just because of his shameless boldness and his persistence, what will God do? Because God loves us perfectly. He gives us what we need when we come into his presence. And so this parable leads to an incredible promise in verses 9 and 10. And this is really over the top. And I say to you, now this isn't somebody's opinion I'm giving you. Listen, this is God speaking here this morning, all right? And I say this to you, Jesus says. He doesn't say you better back off. You better not be like that guy in the story. Don't you come interrupting and demanding things with God. God knows what's going on. He doesn't need information from you. He can read your mind. No, no, no. He doesn't say that at all. He says the very opposite. I say to you, ask and it shall be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Three verbs. Let's write them down. Three verbs. Ask, seek, and knock. Now, let me tell you, these verbs in the Greek are in the present imperative mood. What does that mean? It means, look, you keep on asking, you keep on seeking, and you keep on knocking. I've been doing it for over 2 years. And you know what? I'm going to keep on doing it. Well, Teresa, why? Because Jesus told me I could. Right here. Don't hesitate. Be bold. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be timid. First you come and you ask. That's sort of the first level. Then you seek. That's the next level. It means to strive after, to demand. God, I'm telling you, you've got to listen to me. You have to watch what's going on here. God, don't be distracted. And then you knock. Now you're really doing what Nehemiah did. He's storming the gates of heaven. Be aggressive with your prayers. Bang on the door of heaven. Have you ever thought about prayer like that? That's what's drawn out of this little story here in Luke 11, and it's so amazing. Does this mean we just have a blank check just to go and ask God for whatever I want? No. Because it's already been qualified in verses 2 through 4 when you pray this way, Father, hallowed be your name. Father, your kingdom come and your will be done. But the generosity of the statement that comes in the parable that I read to you is just absolutely amazing. Come on, God says. Call on me. Raise your voice with me. Make demands of me. You can even bang on my door, and I will open the door. I want to close with Jeremiah 29:11. This is Bill's favorite verse. For I know the plans I have for you. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? That's God's sovereignty. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That's such an affirming verse. But, you know, we all know that verse, but very few of us look at the very next verse. Look at the very next verse, verse 12, in Jeremiah 29. God says this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. In a sense, those two seem to contradict a little bit. I know my plans. My plans are set. They are fixed, and they're good. But I'm telling you, come to me, pray to me, and I'll make you a part of the means of the fulfillment of my plans when you seek for me with all of your heart. So next time you pray, and the next time I pray, be bold in your prayers. Go into God's presence. Go boldly, be eager, pour your heart out to God, and think about this parable. Go to God and say, oh God, listen to my prayer. Don't turn away from my prayer. Hear the cry of my heart. And as we pray, God's purposes unfold. Now, we're not done with this passage, and so I'm going to pick up next week where we're leaving off right now, because there's some more to see out of this passage that'll help us in our prayer and praying. May we be women of prayer. May God's kingdom come through us. May we be the means of bringing God's will on earth through our prayers. And not be discouraged. And be like that man. Just be persistent. Be persistent. Amen. Did you need this lesson this morning? I know I did. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for what we've seen this morning in this very simple story about a man who had a need that seemed insignificant, but he got answers because of his persistence. Because of his importunity. Father, teach us to be women like that in our praying. We pray your kingdom will come on earth in our prayers. Burden our hearts for circumstances in our world that you're wanting to invade, and help us to become part of the kingdom of God coming on earth through our prayers. Help us to understand how powerful prayer is and what a privilege prayer is. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.